We're in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 14 down to verse number 20. The Bible says this in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for these good songs that we could sing. Thank you, Lord, for these good folks here this morning, Lord, at church to worship you. Pray, God, you might again bless now our time of preaching. Pray, God, it might be a help to each one here this morning. Anyone here ever might hear this message, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our text this morning is verse number 19. We're not going to talk about this whole passage of Scripture. It's a controversial one in Bible discussion groups, I'm sure. But we're going to focus on verse number 19 here. And the Bible says here, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And when we study this and look at this verse here, we're going to look at this verse and some others throughout the Word of God here this morning. I want to talk about a sermon that I might title it, "The Devil in Disguise." The Devil in Disguise. You might be here this morning, and you might be a devil for all we know. Amen. I want to ask this question. How are you different than the devil? How are you different than the devil? You may be a professing Christian, and most people here, I'm sure, are. Most probably everybody here says they say you got saved at one point in your life, and I'm sure you did, and hope you did. Amen. There might be some folks that hear this message on the internet, and they may go to church and be good people, yet they may not be saved, and they just don't know that. Now, a lot of folks think they're saved, and they're not. You know that. A lot of folks are like that these days, and so that's why I say the devil in disguise. That's the devil comes to church. Amen. The devil associates with Christian people. He's interested in what's going on at the house of God. He's interested in what's going on at your house if you're a Christian. Amen. And the devil, the Bible says, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you've got to resist him in the faith. The devil is out to get you. Amen. The devil is not a lie. He is a liar, but he's not a lie. Amen. It is a true doctrine of the Word of God. There is such a character as Satan, the devil that we call him. And the word Satan and the devil, they mean adversary. They mean slanderer. And that's his character. That's his character. But we're going to talk this morning. We're going to talk about the devil. We're going to talk about the devils here in verse number 19. We're going to look at what they believe and how they behave and what they profess maybe. And you know what? The devil is an imitator. He's an imitator. The devil can believe like a Christian. The devil can behave like a Christian. The devil can appear as an angel of light to deceive folks. Amen. And he can appear like a Christian. He's an imitator. One of the verses in the Bible, in the King James Bible, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." We're to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Bible say, "Be an imitator." But an imitator is not the real thing. Amen. An imitation is a fake. And there's a lot of imitation Christians are fake. And the devil is an imitation God. He's a counterfeit Christ. He's not the real deal. He's a false and fake Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil appears as Jesus Christ superstar. Amen. That's the difference between the two. And so we're going to talk this morning about the devil in disguise and ask this question: how are you, or how is any professing Christian, how is any religious person really different than the devil? Look at verse number 19 of this chapter. It says here again, "Thou believest there is one God." That's good. Amen. "Thou doest well," he says. You do well. You do good to admit that there's only one God and not many gods. But he says here, the devils also believe and they tremble. They tremble at the thought of God. Do you? Do you actually fear God? The demons do. And you take, the devil is not an atheist. The devil's not an agnostic. The devil believes in God. He believes in the existence of God. Hey, the devil believes in creation. He don't believe in evolution. Amen? He believes in the true, literal creator God. The devil is what we call a monotheist. That is, he believes in the one supreme God, and he knows there's only one supreme God, and that's the God of heaven, the God of creation. Although he wants to take his place, he wants to usurp the authority of God. That's what he wants to do, and he is attempting to do that, and he still believes he can do it. But you take the devils here. The Bible said they tremble at the thought of God. They shake, they shiver, they shudder when they think about God. And a good question is, does believing in God and the existence of God, do you tremble at that? Does that make you fear any at all? Moses said this. He said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," when he stood before God there on the Mount Sinai. Now, we've never seen God like that. We've never seen God in the sense that they have in the Old Testament. We've never seen an appearance of God like that, or a manifestation of God like that. But I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart of your sin and the fact that you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell, hey, that ought to put some fear in your heart, amen? I've met people that said, you know, I believe in a God of love, but I don't believe in a God of wrath, and I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. Well, then you've got a false God, amen? Hey, God doesn't take everybody to heaven, amen? He only takes those who've been saved and born again. And you know, you can believe in God and yet still go to hell. Hey, these devils believe in God and yet they're going to hell. I got a good question. Here's a question. If you believe in God, what makes you different than the devils? They tremble, you don't. What's the difference between you and them? You take the devils, they're terrified of God. They fear God because they know their future without God. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, they said to Jesus when he showed up here on the earth, they said to him, they said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" There were some people there that were demon-possessed. The Lord showed up there, and those demons and that fellow spoke through him, and they said, Why are you here so soon? We didn't expect you yet. We thought you'd be here in 1,000 years from now. You showed up early. We're looking for you. And took them by surprise. They said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Hey, there's a time of judgment coming. They know that. And they think, are you going to send us there now? They weren't sure. They were terrified of him. Why? Because they understood that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was God himself. And God is a God of justice as well as a God of love. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of wrath. And those who die in their sins, even though they believe in God, will still go to hell. So the devils believe in God, and if you believe in God, what makes you different than the devil? One might be they fear God more than you do. I don't know. Says they do. If salvation is in believing, and we say that, and the devils believe in God, then why aren't they saved? Well, because their belief is only intellectual. Their belief is only theological. It's not a saving faith. Look at James chapter 2 again. Look at verse number 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Well, the answer to that question is, yes, faith can save because we're saved by faith. But a faith that saves is also a faith that produces some works. Hey, we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. When you get saved, there's just something that comes on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you a desire to do something for God. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary. It just simply means you're different, amen? You're a new person in Jesus Christ, and things change when you get saved. Now, maybe everything outwardly don't change. Well, the inside does change, and eventually it affects the outside. But you take these folks here, these demons. By the way, the Lord didn't die for the devil. He didn't die for demons. He didn't die for angels. He died for human beings. Amen. He died for us. An unsaved man or woman may believe in God and his existence, but the unsaved are not trusting God to save them from sins and from hell. That's the difference between one who believes in God and who's saved and believes in God. Let me say this. Number two, look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 33 and 34. Luke chapter 4, verse number 33 and 34. And here in this story, the Bible picks up in verse 33. We'll pick it up there. "In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil," that's a demon we call it, "and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" That's the same question the demons asked in Matthew chapter 8. Apparently the demons have the same question when they see Jesus Christ. Amen. They ask, "What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us?" And then the demons say this, the devil say this, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Amen. Mark chapter 3 verse 11, a similar scene here. The unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him as in worship, and they cried out saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Here's the demons of hell. They possess this man, and they're actually speaking through this man. Whether they speak with his voice or different voice, I don't know, but it was probably pretty creepy, amen? And so here they are, and they fall down on their knees, they fall on their faces, and they cry and say, "Thou art the Son of God." I don't know, it's like a worship service. Hey, that might be a good charismatic service, amen, in some places. Just because you cry and say, "Thou art the Son of God," and acknowledge who He is, hey, you know what? This shows us here, the devil believes in Jesus Christ. Not only does he believe in God, he believes in Jesus. And he believes that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. He believes He's the sinless Son of God. That's what the devil believes about Jesus Christ. So what's the difference between somebody who says, "I believe in God and I believe in Jesus"? Well, what's the difference between that person and the devil? What's the difference? Is there a difference? The devil believes in God. The devil believes in Jesus Christ. You know what the devil believes? The devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is God the Son manifest in the flesh. The devil believes that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The devil believes that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. The devil believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The devil believes that Jesus Christ rose again the third day. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Hey, the devil believes all those things, and so do a lot of people in America. What's the difference between folks in America and the devil? You say, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He rose, died on the cross for me. I believe He rose again the third day. I believe He's coming again. I believe He's virgin born." So what? The devil believes that. He's not saved. Why are you saved? You believe the same thing the devil does. He's not saved. The devil believes just like any conservative Orthodox Christian, and yet he's lost, and he's doomed, and he's damned, and he's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You believe what he believes? Then why aren't you going to hell? How are you different than the devil? The devil believes in God. The devil believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not only that, look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1 here. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Bible says this, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Now I'm not going to get into what I think doctrinally it's talking about here, but I'm going to talk about church a little bit here. Here's a scene in heaven. The sons of God show up. You know what the sons of God are supposed to do, and the children of God? They're supposed to come into the presence of the Lord on a regular basis. The Bible said there was a day. Hey, there's a day appointed that we are supposed to come and worship the Lord as God's people. And here in heaven itself, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So the sons of God, these are the angelic beings of that day. They're in heaven. They come before God on a particular day. They come before His presence to present themselves to Him, and I assume to worship Him and to hear from Him. And it says, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Sons of God come, and the devil comes with them. You know what that tells me? That tells me the devil goes to church. Amen. The devil goes to church. The devil comes to church. He comes to church. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the same book. Again, there was a day. So this is a regular thing. It's a habitual thing they do. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So the devil goes to church with the sons of God, with God's people. John chapter 6 and verse number 70. At John chapter 6, you have the story there of Christ just got done preaching. And when he got done preaching, a bunch of folks left and didn't come back. Matter of fact, the Bible said they walked away and they walked no more with him. And the Lord looked at the disciples and said, "Are y'all, you going to leave too?" And some of the disciples said, "Man, what you preached was hard. It was difficult. You preached a hard message today." And he said, "You going to leave?" Well, Simon Peter spoke up and said, "Where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Hey, I want to go where the preaching is, amen? I want the unadulterated preaching of the Word of God. That's what Peter was saying. I want to go to your church. Even if there's only 12 of us, I'm going. Amen. And the Lord said, "Well, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." John 6, verse 70. So he's got 12 church members hanging with him, amen? He said, "I got 12 of you here in the church, but one of you is a devil." He knew who he was. The other disciples didn't know. They're like, well, who's he talking about? Everybody looked good to one another. They looked like the disciples of Jesus Christ. They looked like good Jews that were looking for the Messiah and following the Messiah. They looked like good Christian people, amen, good church people, good honest people, saved people. And the Lord says, one of you is a devil. Out of 12, we got probably got about 30 here this morning. We might have two or three devils. Amen? But we don't know who you are. Amen? But he was speaking of Judas. What about Judas? Judas that was called the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And a matter of fact, in one place, the devil entered into the heart of Judas. Christ said, one of you is a devil. And later on, the devil, Satan himself, actually entered into Judas. And Judas is called the son of perdition in the book of John chapter 17. And you know what? The only other person called a son of perdition is the Antichrist, the devil. There's some connection between Judas and the Antichrist. They're both devils. And so Judas was a devil. That's what the Lord said. Now, what did Judas do? Judas went to church with the disciples. You take Judas spent 3.5 years in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied under Jesus Christ and he followed him. He was in church, I'll bet you, every time the doors were opened. Amen? Hey, the devil's more faithful to church than most Christians are sometimes. Hey, if you're not here, the devil will be here. Amen? Hey, if you can't make it to church, the devil will sit in your pew for you and substitute for you. Amen? When you're not here. Just think about if 10 of you miss. We might have 10 devils sitting here replacing you. Amen? We don't want that. So come to church. Amen? Don't let him take up your pew. Judas was in church. Judas heard Jesus Christ preach every week. Heard him teach every day. He probably sang psalms with the disciples in the church services they had. Judas prayed with the disciples. Judas was hanging out with the preacher. Amen? Judas was given all the abilities that all the other apostles were given to go out and to heal and to preach and to do good works and all these things. And you know what? The devil goes to church. Judas went to church. You go to church. Other folks in America go to church every Sunday. What's the difference between them and the devil? They all believe in God. They all believe in Jesus. And they all go to church. So what's the difference between the devil and somebody like that? That's a good question, don't you think? Look at number 4 here this morning. Look at John chapter 13. Look at verse number 26 and 27. John chapter 13, verse 26 and 27. Notice what else the devil does. John chapter 13, verse number 26. This is, in John 13, the scene is the Last Supper, which is actually the institution of the Lord's Supper. And look at John chapter 13, verse number 26. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. That is, he's going to give him some bread to dip when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He said, there's somebody here tonight that's going to betray me. And they were asking, who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you? They didn't know. They didn't know that Judas was the betrayer. They didn't know he was the traitor. They didn't know that. They didn't know that he was the devil that Christ spoke of. But he told them, somebody here tonight is going to betray me. And so they asked who, and he said, well, the one I'm going to give the sop of bread to, he's going to dip it in the bowl with me and partake of it with me, and he's going to be the one. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the Bible said in verse 26. Verse 27, after the sop, after he took that bread, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, the other disciples really didn't know it was Judas yet even. I don't know what's going on there, but apparently there's a lot of conversation, a lot of talk going on around the table, and they don't hear every word that's said, and they don't see everything that's done apparently. But the Lord knows who it was, and Judas knew he was the one. He goes out and he betrays the Lord. You know what Judas did, who was a devil according to Jesus Christ, as well as a church member? He partook of the first observance of the Lord's Supper. He was there at the very first Lord's Supper. He took communion, amen? He took communion. He took the cup, he took the bread from the hand of Jesus Christ there, and you know, he partook of the Lord's Supper. He bowed his head and he prayed. And he partook of the elements of the Lord's Supper. A lot of folks in America do it every Sunday. We do it a couple times a year. We don't do it every Sunday. Some churches do it. Why? You know why some churches do it every week? Because they believe their salvation is dependent on taking the Lord's Supper every week. There's some groups that believe that they got to take the Mass of the Lord's Supper or communion every week or they'll be lost. and they'll die and go to hell. But you know what? Judas took the Lord's Supper and he was going to hell. So my question is, if a person takes the Lord's Supper, takes the Mass, takes communion every week, or even sometimes every day, what's the difference between them and Judas? What's the difference between them and a devil? The devil's going to hell and he took communion. So why do you think if you take communion, you're not going to hell yourself? What's the difference between the devil and somebody who takes communion? What's the difference? There was no difference here, apparently. Judas was a devil. 1 Corinthians 10:21, the Bible says this, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now, what that means is that we have the Lord's Supper that we observe here in our church. This bread and this wine, bread and new wine, amen, which is grape juice, amen. That's what it is. New wine is grape juice. It's right out of the grape. That's what it's called. It's the new wine, not the old wine, not the fermented wine, amen, that you buy down at the store, you know, at the Catholic supply house, you know, and get Blue Nun or whatever it is. I mean, from Catholic Brothers College or whatever down here in town, amen. We don't believe that salvation is in that. It's an observance. It's a remembrance. It's not a sacrament that imparts grace that saves us. It doesn't do that. It doesn't turn into the literal body of Christ. It doesn't turn into the literal blood of Christ. It just remains what it is, grape juice and bread. It's used as symbols to symbolize Christ's death on the cross for us. And so we do it in observance and remembrance, but not for the purpose of salvation. Yet many people go to church every week and take communion, mass, whatever they want to call it, and they do it with the idea that that is going to help them get to heaven one day. And yet Judas took the first Lord's Supper, and he died and went to hell. So what makes person who takes communion different than a devil who took it and went to hell? What's the difference? What's the difference? You know, some folks can be here in body and yet not here in spirit. They can be here in body yet not in heart. They can partake of the Lord's Supper for the wrong reason. Or they can partake of it in the right reason and yet themselves still not be saved. Judas wasn't saved. So number five, look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Here's the scene of where Christ is on the mount of temptation. And the devil, after the Lord has been fasting for 40 days, appears to him when he's weak in body, and he tempts the devil. He tempts the Lord, that is. And one of the things he does is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city," that would be Jerusalem, "and set him on a pinnacle of the temple," that's the temple of the Jews there in Jerusalem, very high up. And he takes him on top of that temple, to the very pinnacle of the temple. And verse 6, he said to him, the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written," in other words, he said, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you just jump off the temple? If you jump off the temple, you're going to die. It'd be like jumping off the pyramid, amen? You wouldn't want to do that, would you? No, I don't think you would. But he said, why don't you just jump off, cast yourself down? For it is written. The devil says, it's written. The devil said, let me quote you some Bible on this, Lord, to give you some confidence to do this. Amen. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So the devil says, Lord, I tell you what, I'm going to take you up here, and he does. He said, now, I want you to jump off if you're the Son of God and prove it, because if you're the Son of God, the Bible says there in Psalm 91 that the angels are going to catch you before you hit the ground. And the Lord doesn't take him up on that. Why? Because the Lord knows that the devil didn't quote the whole verse. You go back and read the rest of the verse, the time this takes place is going to be at the second advent, not the first coming of Jesus Christ. The devil didn't misquote the scripture, but he misrepresented it. And he misinterpreted it because he left some stuff out. And so he's trying to get the Lord to do something ahead of time by saying, Lord, go ahead and do it. And the Lord says, nope, it's not time yet. You didn't read the rest of the verse. My next coming, that's when that's going to happen, but not this time. So the devil knows the Bible sometimes better than a Christian does. Hey, Jehovah's Witnesses know the Bible better than some Christians do. The Mormons know the Bible better than some Baptists do. So why wouldn't the devil know the Bible better than some Christians do? He does, but he didn't know it better than Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ knew the Word of God better than the devil did, or is good. You know what? The devil reads the Bible and he studies the Bible. That's what we learn from this. The devil reads and studies the Bible. Hey, the devil's a Bible student. Are you a Bible student? Then what's the difference between you and the devil? He studies the Bible too. You know what? You can be a Bible student. You can be a seminary graduate. You can be a doctor of theology. And you still wouldn't be as smart as the devil. But you know what? Just like the devil, you'd study the Bible. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible maybe. The scribes were asked by Herod the king back here in Matthew chapter 2 where the Messiah would be born. And these scribes and Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They knew where the verses were. And in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to look at it, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he, that is Herod the king, demanded of them where Christ should be born. In other words, he'd heard that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah had been born. And he was called the king of the Jews. Well, Herod was the king of the Jews, and he didn't want any competition. So he said, you know what? We're going to have to do something about this. So I'd like to know where he's at too, so I can worship him too. What he wanted, though, is he wanted to find where he was so he could send some soldiers over there to take the baby out, amen, to kill it. Matter of fact, he killed a whole lot of babies to try to get to that one. But when he gathered them all together, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests there, they said, where should Christ be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they quote it, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They said, according to the prophet Micah, back in Micah chapter 5, verse number 4, they knew the chapter and verse, the book, etc. They said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's where the king's going to be born, Bethlehem. And so that's what he wanted to know. You know what? These Pharisees, these chief priests, these religious people of the Sanhedrin, the most religious people of the day in the city of Jerusalem, knew the Bible inside and out, and they were lost, and they crucified Jesus Christ. You know, that means you can know the Bible and still hate Jesus Christ. That means you can know the Bible and still be guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ. That means you can believe the Bible, know what the Bible says, and yet still be lost on your way to hell. The devil believes the Bible. If the devil believes the Bible and you believe the Bible, what's the difference between you and the devil? Good question. You don't need to just know the book. You need to know the author of the book, amen, in order to be saved. There's a fellow I used to know. This guy went to Bible college here in town. He used to be called Mid-South Bible College, and they changed the name several times along the way. It used to be called Crichton College. It's something else, I think, now. But in the day I'm thinking of, it was Mid-South Bible College back in the 70s, or maybe in the late 60s. This man was a churchgoer. He was a professing Christian. You know what he did? He went to Bible school because he wanted to learn the Bible. Good thing to do, amen. It was local. He went there, and they had some good Bible teaching there for everyone to understand. He went to Bible school there, and one of the classes he took was on evangelism. He went to the evangelism class. He learned all the verses of the Romans Road. You know, all of sin to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So on and so forth. He learned all those verses. Memorized all those verses. And you know what happened while he was taking that evangelism class as a Christian? Learning the Romans Road, memorizing those verses. He started getting under conviction. He said, I realized, you know what? I had never done what the Romans Road said do. I had never accepted Christ as my own personal Savior. I'd gone to church. I'd been baptized. I'd taken communion. I was faithful to Sunday school. I did everything I'm supposed to do. And yet I had personally never been saved. God convicted him of while he was reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and learning the plan of salvation of the Word of God. He said, God convicted me and showed me I was lost and saved. You know what that shows? That shows you can know the Romans Road. You can know the plan of salvation and yet still be lost. You know what? The devil knows the plan of salvation. The devil knows the Romans Road. The devil knows all that stuff. You know, he's lost. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You say, I know the plan of salvation. I know the Romans Road. So what's the difference between you and the devil? What's the difference? Is there one? Number six, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9 is speaking of the Antichrist. It speaks of the Antichrist, and it speaks of how that he's going to come on the scene one day after the rapture of the church. He's going to rule during the tribulation period. He's going to claim to be God. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ himself is going to come back. He's going to destroy him with the breath of his mouth, the Bible says, and the sword of his lips. He's going to set up his thousand-year kingdom. But that tribulation period's coming when the devil, Mr. 666, is going to rule the planet for 7 years. And I believe that we're getting real close to that time. But in any case, The Bible says about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after or according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Hey, the devil's got power, and he's also got signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist does, and he's empowered by Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 11. The Bible said this, "And I beheld another beast." This would be referring to the false prophet. And this false prophet that shows up in Revelation 13, 11 is the Antichrist's publicity agent. He's his PR man. He's the one who's his forerunner, like John the Baptist was for Jesus, the false prophet is for the Antichrist. And he said, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Ah, he looks like a lamb. That'd be like Christ, wouldn't it? "And he spake as a dragon." So he looked like a lamb, but he's really a dragon on the inside. He looks like the meek and gentle Jesus on the outside, but on the inside, he's a devil. Got the voice of a dragon. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast," which is the Antichrist, "before him. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." So this one beast, the false prophet we call him, is promoting this other beast, and he wants the world to worship this other one. So the false prophet's trying to get the world to worship this Antichrist. What's going on here? "And he causes the earth there to worship that beast whose deadly wound was healed." In the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be assassinated and come up from the dead, or at least fake it anyway. And the world's going to worship him because he rises from the dead. Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders," this false prophet, "so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So the false prophet has got some power. This false prophet has got some signs and some wonders and some miracles, just like the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, does. And he uses it to promote the Antichrist. He uses it to fool the world and deceive the world into thinking that he's of God and he's counterfeiting the miracles of the early church and the apostles. Now, personally, I believe the Bible doesn't teach that there's signs and wonders and healing going on today. I just don't believe that. And I can prove that. Find your favorite healer, call him on the phone, and tell him to come visit St. Jude in Memphis next week. Tell him to take some time out of his busy schedule and come to St. Jude and just walk down one floor and heal all those children. And if he can't do it, he is a false apostle and he's a liar. That's what he is. And he's a devil. I mean, how can you be any worse than promising people that you can heal them of these dreaded diseases and you can raise them off their deathbeds or their sick beds and they send you money and you can't do anything for them? I mean, if you can do something for them, do it. I invite you to St. Jude next week or next month. And you know what? If you can do that, you won't need to get any meetings. People will be calling you. Amen? If you can't do that, you're a devil. I look what Brother Larry Seals said one time. He said, "Yeah," I said, "I got caught up in this charismatic stuff with signs, wonders, miracles. We can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. We can take up snakes and not die if we get bit by them, whatever." And his preacher said, "I tell you what, let's go prove that theory right now." He said, "What?" He said, "Grab your coat." He said, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going to go to the graveyard right now after church, and we're going to raise some dead people." And Larry Seals said, "You know what? I didn't even have to go to the graveyard. I knew right then I couldn't do it." And it wasn't true. Hey, it's not for this dispensation, amen? It's just not. So anyhow, what the devil does, the devil believes in miracles, and the devil practices miracles, and the devil promotes miracles in order to deceive people into believing something that isn't true. You take, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church, there's all kinds of miracles there. They see the Virgin Mary, different places, you know, around the world. And, you know, they see a representation of her, you know, on a rock or something. Or they see, a statue of her and it bleeds or it cries or something like that. I guarantee what that is. That's a devil. If it's not fake, that's a devil inside that thing is what it is. It's not really God, because the God's not going to lead you to the Pope. I mean, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to the Pope. He's not going to lead you to the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or the JW Church. He's going to lead you to the Word of God. and to a Bible preaching church. Amen. That's where he's going to lead you to. But you know what the devil does? The devil is going to one day rule the world through a one world government with a one world economy and a one world religion. And it's going to be the culmination of what's been talked about for years now and decades, called the New World Order, that politicians have been advocating for decades. And it's going to be under the control of Satan incarnate, what 2 Thessalonians calls the wicked one, the Antichrist. He's going to deceive the whole world by counterfeit miracles. Counterfeit miracles. And you know what's going to get caught up in that kind of thing? Charismatics and Pentecostals, we get caught up in that thing like nothing else. You're just going to stand back and say, you know what, I just don't believe a word of that. It's going to be that unsaved, lost Baptist that missed the rapture. You know, he's going to know what the Bible says. He's going to say, you know, this ain't right. I ain't going to believe this stuff. That's a joke, folks. But anyway, I'm of the opinion that the modern-day ecumenical tongues movement is being used by Satan to prepare the false church to accept the false Christ, the Antichrist. And I believe that many people in the charismatic movement, they may be truly born again, but they're practicing heresy, they've been deceived, they've received another spirit, and they need to get away from that stuff and get back to the Bible and get grounded in the Scriptures. Hey, the devil believes in miracles and signs and wonders and healing. Matter of fact, Judas did all that stuff and he went to hell. Just because you heal people don't mean you're going to heaven. But you take this misinterpretation, this misapplication of spiritual gifts, it's the devil's trick to lead people by emotion away from the Bible and pave a pathway for the Antichrist to come on the scene. I believe that's what's going on. Now, personally, I believe in healing. Amen. I do believe in healing. But I do not believe in faith healers. If I want to get healed, I'll go to God. I'm not going to Benny Hinn. Amen. Just not going to do it. The greatest miracle, by the way, is when God saved your soul. That's the greatest miracle that ever took place. But now, you can believe in miracles, you can believe in signs and wonders and all these things. The devil did it, the devil practiced it, he will practice the tribulation. So what's the difference between the devil and someone who does that? Let me say finally this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, finally we'll be done here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says there that the devil is transformed into an angel of light, that his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. You know what that tells me? The devil is in the ministry. The devil's in the ministry. John chapter 6, verse 70. One of the ministers under Christ was Judas. He was a minister. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle. And yet he was lost. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord chose him. You know what? Judas was a devil. He was unsaved. He was the preacher, evangelist, and apostle. He also was the church treasurer, which meant that he was very well, he was trusted apparently more than the others, or at least he could handle money better than the others did. He was the church treasurer. That tells me this, if the devil's in the ministry, that means you can be a preacher or a pastor or a priest or a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or a deacon or an apostle or a missionary, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, or a teacher, a Bible college professor, and still be as lost as the devil. That's what that means. There's a lot of preachers that are lost. A lot of them are unsaved. You listen to them preach, they're preaching, but they're preaching a false gospel. Or they're preaching a counterfeit gospel, or they're preaching not, they're just not preaching the gospel at all, and yet they're called a preacher. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is the last place we'll look this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord says this. The scene is the judgment day. And before him is standing some people, their ministers. And the Lord says to them, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Prophesying could be preaching. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They said, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We preached in your name. We've stood in the pulpit. We stood behind the lectern in Sunday school. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. We've done all the signs and the miracles and the wonder. We've done all that stuff, Lord. How can you cast us out? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were doing the work of the ministry in their mind, and God, Christ says to them, you're doing the work of iniquity. Why? Because they weren't leading people to him. and they weren't saved themselves. He said, I never knew you. You never were saved to start with. You never were. You know, some people become preachers because it's a good career choice, not because they're called to do it. Some of them will get into church and they'll get in an emotional experience and they'll go down front and say they feel like, well, I feel like God's called me to preach, and they'll surrender to preach and then they'll try to pursue that. And some of them never even got saved to begin with. They just got an emotional feeling. And Christ says here, that's not enough. So the devil's in the ministry. And maybe you've been in the ministry. Maybe you sang. Maybe you preached. Maybe you taught. Maybe you did something. Maybe you took up the offer. Who knows what? What difference does it make? The devil's in the ministry, and he's lost, and he's going to burn in hell. And so is his devils. Let me give you some closing thoughts here. I asked the question, we talked about the devil in disguise, and we asked the question, how are you, or any professing Christian, a religious person, different than the devil? The devil, again, believes in God. The devil believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The devil goes to church. The devil takes communion. He's religious. The devil studies the Bible and reads the Bible. The devil believes in miracles. He even performs miracles. The devil's even in the ministry. He's that interested in it. So if one of those things is true about you, or several are true, all of them are true, what's the difference between you and the devil? That's the question. That's the question. Let me give you a few closing thoughts here before we're done. How exactly does the devil and a true Christian differ? A true Christian. Well, the devil's not saved, and he's never been born again. The devil is in rebellion against God. The devil rejects the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. The Lord says this to a bunch of lost people. In Matthew 25, 46, he says this. He said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In the end, lost people are going to be condemned to hell, and they're going to go to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for people. God never intended for people to go to hell. Matter of fact, the Bible says God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men, women, boys, and girls to come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and born again. What's the difference between those who believe these things and the devil? Well, there may not be a difference. If a person's never personally received Jesus Christ as their own Savior, if a person's never truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their full, complete trust and faith in Him to save them, forgive them, and give them eternal life, then there is no difference between that person and the devil. You got to be saved. So the question is there a time and place in your life where God dealt with your heart, and it wasn't just mental, and it wasn't just intellectual, but God dealt in your heart and convicted you, and you knew in your heart that you were lost, that you were unsaved, that you needed God's forgiveness to go to heaven. And there's a time and place where you bowed your head, your heart, your knee, whatever, before God, and you said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and without you, I'm going to hell. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. And the best I know how, I receive you as my Savior right now." If a person's never come to that point in their life, then there's no difference between them and the devil, no matter what they believe. Because there's got to be a personal relationship between you and God established by faith in Jesus Christ when God deals with your heart and convicts you. That's the difference. That's the difference. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We pray, God, you might bless the message today. We pray, God, you might bless each one that's come. Father, as far as I know, everybody here has trusted the Lord as their Savior. But God, maybe there's somebody here today that you've been dealing with. And God, maybe, Father, they somehow bypassed the cross. Maybe some way, God, that they've been in church, they've been in Sunday school, they've been faithful to read their Bible, yet, God, there may not be a personal relationship between you and them because they've not really, truly put their faith and trust in you and accepted you as their Savior. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they got baptized. Maybe they joined the church. Who knows what? But Lord, they never personally received your Son as their own Savior. And God, if they've never done that, then God, there is no difference between them and the devil and the demons of hell if they've never done that. They need to do that today if they've not done it. I pray, God, for them today, they do it. Father, if there's anybody listening to this message, Father, by way of the internet or a CD or something, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd be dealing their heart as well, that this message might find a way into their heart and life, and that, God, they might respond to it and trust Christ as their Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. While she plays, the altar's open if you need to pray. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that are religious, a lot of religious folks. They've had emotional experiences. they've intellectually believed some things about the Bible and about God and about Christ. They believe it's all true. If you believe it's true, then you need to act on that. And the way you act on that is you trust Christ as your Savior. You quit trusting yourself. You know what some people do? They think they're going to heaven because they are trusting in the fact they believe the Bible. They're trusting the fact that they believe that God exists. They're trusting the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for them. They believe they're saved because of the fact that they come to church and they've been to Sunday school and they read their Bibles. They're basing their salvation on the things that they do. And some of the things they believe, but they've not acted on it in the sense that they have actually personally put their faith in Christ and received Him into their heart by faith. That's the difference. It's a difference. Sometimes hard to explain that difference. The Holy Spirit of God has to show you that. The Holy Spirit of God has to reveal that to you. And when the Holy Spirit of God reveals that to you, that's the time to respond. That's the time to react to God. That's the time to say, Lord, right now, the best I know how, I submit myself to You. I receive Your Son as my Savior. I believe all these things, but I've never personally received You as my Savior. And right now, I want to do that. Again, it's one thing to know the facts about somebody. It's the one thing to know all there is to know about somebody, even believe it's true. I mean, we can believe that Abraham Lincoln lived and died, but he can't do anything for you. You can believe that Martin Luther King lived and died and did something for you, but he can't save you. These men are dead. They're in the grave. But Jesus Christ, He died for your sins. He died to save you. He died to give you eternal life. Not only did He die, but He rose again from the dead. He can actually do something for you. You can't receive a dead man, but you can receive a living man. You can receive Jesus Christ, the living Savior who rose again the third day. He's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. Let me ask this question this morning. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you here today, and you know in your heart right now, you know there's a time and a place in your life where you have received Christ as your Savior. You know you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You know if you died right now, you would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? You know that. A time, place in your life, you accepted Christ, you know that. Amen. You can put your hands down. Now, if you're not able to do that, you need to make sure of that before you leave today. We're going to bow our heads and be dismissed in prayer.